If we're thinking of preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, there are four chapters in the first four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, that come to mind. Genesis, you have probably turned to chapter 22, where you have Abraham offering up his son Isaac. In Exodus, no doubt, you would think of chapter 12, redemption of the people of Israel from Egypt. In Leviticus, you have that wonderful chapter in chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest presented the blood in the most holy place. In Numbers, we have this chapter 19, which talks about the red heifer. We'll read the chapter. It's a strange chapter in some respects. It's not a sacrifice. The animal wasn't sacrificed in the sense of being put on the altar. It was slaughtered outside the camp. There's no mention of an altar. But we see a beautiful picture of the double work of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, how his blood was sprinkled and then the water of purification made available. We'll read the chapter first. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein there's no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And the Eleazar the priest shall take her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh, and her blood with her dung, and shall he burn, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until even. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth of the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth a dead body of any man that shall be unclean 7 days, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself on the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of a man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law when a man dieth in a tent. All that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. Whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man in a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the heifer of purification for sin and running water shall be put there in the vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touches a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And a clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. First of all, we see that this heifer in verse 2 was to have no blemish and upon which no yoke ever came. That is, there was to be internal and external purity. This no doubt is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've been thinking about this morning, who was without spot, without blemish. In 1 Peter 2:22 we read that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read that he knew no sin. 1 John 3:5 we read that in him was no sin. We remind ourselves so often that he is the impeccable Son of God. In John 8:29 I think it is, you read that he did always those things which pleased the Father. Thank you, Gary. That tells me that he had no sins of omission. There was no sin in him. And upon which never came yoke. There was nothing externally wrong. No sin at all. He was slain outside the camp, you read in verse 3. And of course we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken outside of the city, and there he was crucified. And his blood, we read in verse 4, the blood of the heifer was sprinkled 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection. A figure of the perfect presentation of the blood of Christ is the only ground of the meeting place between God and his people. You see, it was done in verse 4 before the tabernacle. And in Exodus 29:42, you read that God had said to Moses that it was at the door of the tabernacle that he would meet with his people. And this is where the sprinkling took place. He sprinkled this blood 7 times before the tabernacle. Now, this is the only time in this chapter where you read that the blood was sprinkled. It was sprinkled 7 times before the tabernacle. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ could never be repeated. If you read through the Epistle to Hebrews from the 7th to the 10th chapters in particular, just take notice of the number of times the word once occurs. Once. At the consummation of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin. by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin, but this man, when he had made one sacrifice for sin, he forever sat down. For by one offering he has perfected those who are sanctified. In Romans 6 we read that knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth unto sin once for all. In that he liveth unto God. It's important that we grasp this fact that there was only one offering for sin. You know, there are people outside there who believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation. Most of us, I guess, were brought up something like myself. We were taught that we were Protestants, and we were different from Roman Catholics, but we didn't really know why that they were different from us. But when you get to look a little bit closer and see what a doctrine such as transubstantiation means, we must reject it. It's crucifying afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that a man who has some theological degree is able to go through some sort of a ceremony, and the elements are actually there's a transference, the substance. It's mind-boggling that they believe that the elements are the literal body and blood of Christ. Cannot be. Having died, he died once, and he lives unto God. There is only one sacrifice. The blood was only sprinkled once. But then we go on to read about these ashes of the heifer. The ashes were mixed with this running water, or this living water, and it was provided for ongoing purification. You know, God has made provision for us. We're walking through this scene, and we will contract defilement. You can't help it. In John chapter 13, we read of the Lord washing the feet of his disciples. Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." The Lord said, "If I wash thee, thou hast no part with me." And then Peter being what he was, he said, "Well, not my feet only, but my head." The Lord says, "There's no need for that, Peter. He that is washed, that is bathed, needs not but to wash his feet." You know, in the last chapter of Exodus, you get the consecration of the priest. Moses was told to take Aaron and his sons. That's Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. That's all. Take his sons and bathe them. Bath them all over. That is the only time you ever read that the priests were washed by somebody else. It answers to what we have in Titus, is it Titus or is it Jude? The washing of regeneration. Only takes place once. But after that, the priests had to go to the laver often. You know the setup in the tabernacle, don't you? When you come into the court, there's the brazen altar, then there's the laver, and then there's the tabernacle itself. But when the priest came in, He didn't go straight to the altar. He didn't go straight into the tabernacle. He went to the laver, because his feet and his hands have to be cleansed. And this is what happened when the Lord was demonstrating in John 13, that those who have been washed are cleansed, but they contract defilement. You see, the picture is taken from those days, of course, where people didn't have bathrooms in their houses as we do. If you wanted a bath, you went to the public bath or to a river or to a lake. But then you had to get home. And walking along the road, not bitumen roads, but dusty roads, your feet would become defiled. And when you got home, then there was a need only to wash your feet, and you were clean. Now this water of separation, this the ashes of a heifer was sprinkled with the water to be applied to cleanse from defilement. Now this is what happens to us. If we have been regenerated, we have been received the washing of regeneration, we are clean in God's sight. But walking through this scene, we get defiled. We see things that we don't necessarily want to see. We hear things that we don't particularly want to hear. But we've heard them, we've seen them, and we're defiled. And we need to be cleansed. You know, I don't know what it's like in your house, but this TV thing, we watch the news and we may watch a current affair session and then the thing goes off. Because I find that even in the advertisements, you're getting that defilement coming through. There are things being depicted and things being said which are certainly not edifying. They are defiling. And we need that cleansing day after day after day. And we've got it here in the Word of God. It's the only place you'll find it. You know, I've been more and more convinced that it is absolutely essential that we believe that this is the Word of God. It says in James 1 and 18, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. Further down the chapter it said, we receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save yourselves. Paul wrote to Timothy, reminded him that from a child he had known the scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And then he went on with that statement, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then he said, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. Not your own ideas. Preach the word. He said also to Timothy, the things that you have heard of me, the same. The same. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. The same. Commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he commended them because they received his message not as the words of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. He also said to them, you received not the gospel in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. He wrote to the Ephesians and he said, in whom you trusted after what? After you heard the word of truth. He wrote to the Romans and said that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So you see how essential it is that we believe that this is the Word of God. The psalmist says it is through thy precepts that we get understanding. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And so this is how we get our cleansing. But we need this cleansing. One other point you just need to make is that you read down further in that it is a verse 18, and a clean person shall take this. You know, the three things that were suggested here is the cedar. Where is it now? I've lost the place. It goes from the cedar down to the hyssop. C.H. McIntosh says that this covers the whole spectrum of the plant world, from the cedar down to the hyssop, from the, what's that, Jim? Verse 6, hyssop, cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet. Now, C.H. McIntosh says that this typifies nature in its widest extremes. You've got the cedar down to the hyssop, that little thing that grew out of the cracks in the walls. And the scarlet, he suggests, typifies human splendor or worldly grandeur. The glory of this world, if you like, the glory of man. But it's all got to be thrown in the fire. But then we come down to here, it says a clean man. A clean man has got to sprinkle this water of separation. Takes us to Galatians 6 and 1, doesn't it? If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, the restoration of someone who has fallen is not a job for anybody. It's not a job for those who are seeking to pry into other people's business and then to gossip about it. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, in Matthew 7, I think it is, it talks about taking the mote out of your brother's eye. Doesn't say you're not to take the mote out of your brother's eye. When I think of this speck in people's eyes, I think about when I was a child. Most of us are in the same category. We can remember when trains were pulled by steam locomotives. And kids just seemed to want to get their heads out of the window to see where they were going. Next thing you know, they got coal dust in their eye. And it hurt. You couldn't just leave it there. You had to get it out. But the person who's doing the job needs to know what they're doing. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. And so we see here that it is a clean man that is to apply this water of separation. But the message I'm trying to get across to you is the fact that there has been provision made initially for our cleansing, the washing of regeneration. That can never be repeated. But thank God we've been talking about our Lord's present ministry of high priest, and he's interceding for us that daily we can have defilement removed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I have finished." It is finished. The work of atonement is finished, absolutely completed. And he's forever sitting down. I know in that verse it says there's a little bit of controversy as to where the punctuation should be. It says that this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin, where do we put the comma? Do we put it there, or do we put it after the forever? Well, I think it should go after the sins. He made one sacrifice for sin, comma. You see, if he's made one, obviously it's forever, isn't it? But then he forever sits down, sitting down in perpetuity, I think Mr. Newbery says. That is, he will never have a need to rise again and put any finishing touches to that work. It's finished. But he's entered into another work. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Philippians 1:6 says, having begun a good work in you, he will complete it, perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. We read that because this man continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. I believe that should be untransferable priesthood. You see, the priests in the Old Testament, they died. Their priesthood discontinued and it was transferred to somebody else. Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an untransferable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the completion, I think that's what it means, all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's his present work. He's interceding for us. The water of purification is available for us. We need to go to the laver. You know, the priest didn't wash in the laver. It says they washed their wrap. The water was taken out of the laver. And they washed their hands and their feet that they may be fit then for service for the Lord. So as I said, there are some things in this that I can't understand. There's no mention of sacrifice, there's no mention of an altar, but the teaching is there of this double aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this initial cleansing, this washing of regeneration, and then we have provision for our journeying through the world. You know, it talks about touching a dead body and becoming defiled. I think it's MacDonald in his commentary. He points out that when they got to Kadesh Barnea, you know, they could have gone into the promised land, but they didn't go. And the Lord was angry. He said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And all the people who came out of Egypt who were over 20 died in the wilderness. They wandered for 38 years. 600,000 of them died. That works out to be more than 40 a day. It would be almost impossible not to come in contact with death in some form or other. Even if somebody died in the tent, you were defiled. And that's the situation we are in. It's impossible to walk through this scene without being defiled. But thank God, the provision is there for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a Saviour we have. He who has delivered us does deliver us and will yet deliver us. Salvation, past, present and future. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity we have had this morning to remember again the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that cleansing that we had when we came to him by faith and just accepted the testimony of thy word concerning thy Son. We thank thee for the promise that we have eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee also for the provision you have made for us in our daily walk, that we may be cleansed from defilement. We just pray that thou give us a greater sense, a greater desire to walk in a manner which is worthy, to heed thy word which says that we should, denying all ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We commend ourselves to thee now as we separate, and we do lovingly commend to thee our brother Trevor Honor. We thank thee for the memory of the work that he did even while he was in this assembly, and we just commit him and Oliver and his family to thee at this present time. We also commit our brother Jim to thee for this surgical procedure that he has to undergo. We just commit these people to thy loving care. We thank thee for this daily provision you have made for us, of which we have been reading. And we just commit ourselves now to thee as we separate in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.